There is always a last something we will have with other people. I had a group of friends in high school. We often hung out together in the basement of one of the guy's houses. And he had a pool table. He had an old Atari game system and a card table set up. And we would get together on a Friday or Saturday night and just hang out for hours. One of those times when we left his house, it was the last time that we would ever be together there. The thing is, none of us knew at the time that it would be the last time. But people moved, went to college, got jobs, grew apart. It was a last. When there are sudden tragedies, you don't realize you might be having the last breakfast you will have with a loved one. Or the last time you might see a friend at work. I think about the families that were impacted by 9/11. You know, people kissed their kids or their spouses goodbye that morning, and they got on the subway or carpooled to work, and they never came home because of that terrorist attack. They didn't know they had a last event coming with those loved ones. And I think about, you know, some of those people left their loved ones angry. And if the last thing they did when they saw that someone that day was fight with them or lie to them, I think about the feelings of guilt that would bring if you were angry enough that you didn't tell them, "I love you," before they left, and then you learned they're never coming home. That was your last opportunity. There are other times when we are sitting at a loved one's deathbed and we know it's the last times in their life. But even then, as their health deteriorates, we don't know when the last conversation will be or the final time that they are alert enough that you know that they know you're there. Jesus is preparing his followers for some lasts. And he's told them several times that he must die. And it never sinks in. And you know, a lot of times we just don't want to think about someone dying, so we don't talk about it, or we'll put it out of our minds. Like if we don't acknowledge it, it'll just go away. And this isn't going away for Jesus. At some point, there was a final miracle Jesus did before he was crucified. There is a last confrontation with Pharisees before he was arrested. There's the last time he had dinner with his friends at Bethany. And there's the last Passover meal he shares with the 12. And the theme I touch on throughout this message this morning is sacrifice, as the lasts are beginning to add up for Jesus and his group. Go ahead and open up to Mark 14. We're going to begin in verse 1. It reads that it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." They're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which rolls right into Passover. Any Jew who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required to come into the city to observe Passover. And there were hundreds of other Jews who would come from being dispersed all around, and especially Galilee, and traveling into Jerusalem as well. And so it is estimated that there could have been as many as 2.5 million Jews in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And once the Pharisees saw Jesus' popularity at the triumphal entry and how he was viewed favorably when chastising the Pharisees in the temple, they decided it wouldn't be wise to try to arrest him out there in the open. Instead, they would try to devise a plot in which Judas helped out with immensely. And it says that while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, and he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. John's gospel gives us some extra information. This actually happened a day or two before the triumphal entry. The unnamed woman mentioned in Mark and Matthew is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And how they are connected to Simon, the used-to-be leper, we don't know. You know, it seems like we always find Mary at the feet of Jesus. Remember when Martha and Mary were hosting Jesus for dinner and Martha was all worked up making preparations? Where was Mary? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking it all in. And Martha got so upset. Just, Jesus, tell her to help me. But the Lord looked at Martha. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. When their brother Lazarus died, Martha talked with Jesus first. And then when Mary heard that Jesus was there, she ran out and fell at his feet. If you'd only been here. And now they're at Simon's house. Martha is serving again. She doesn't seem to be so bothered by it this time. But notice where Mary is. John's gospel reads this way. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. She pretty much covers him head to toe with this expensive perfume. This perfume may have been kept back as a dowry if Mary ever wed. It was special enough to Mary that she didn't use it to anoint Lazarus' body when he had died. And the value was about a year's wages for a laborer. That could be $40,000, $50,000 or more in today's money. And so this was another last. Mary gave a last extravagant display of love for Jesus before his crucifixion. Now when she did this, it's that there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. And John's gospel tells us that Judas kind of started it. He's the one who got the ball rolling, getting on to Mary. But it also tells us that Judas didn't care at all about the poor. He was the treasurer of the group, and he used to embezzle their money. But the others clearly joined in, and they scolded her. But Jesus scolded them. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." And so twice someone has complained about Mary when she was at the feet of Jesus. And both times Jesus said she did the good thing. She did the better thing. You know, the apostles always arguing about who's going to sit at the right hand or the left hand of Jesus. And Mary is content to just sit at his feet. I think Mary got it better than the 12. She humbled herself. She humbled herself like a servant. She let her hair down to wash Jesus' feet. Normally that was considered very undignified. She sacrificed wealth, her dignity, and the scorn of others, all for Jesus. And Jesus said, "This is a beautiful thing." He says, "You're always going to have the poor, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." This perfume was so potent, and there was so much of it, that it would linger with Jesus through the week and to his burial. I don't know exactly how much Mary understood about what Jesus was going to go through, but she sure seemed to understand better than the men did. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And here we are today, talking about her. This begs a question. What ways can we sacrifice for the Lord? This is not like an Old Testament sacrifice. We don't sacrifice in order to be made right with God. The only thing that makes me right with God is the blood of Jesus applied to my heart through my faith in his death and resurrection. same for all of us. It is, we've been saved by grace through faith. This is not our own. It's not a work of the law, so we can't boast about it. So it's a different kind of sacrifice. Romans 12 tells us we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That speaks to our entire being as a sacrifice to God. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So our worship can be seen as sacrifice. Now, if we come to worship and we have the wrong attitude, I don't think he's going to see that as sacrifice. We need to be set right with God. He continues, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So doing good and sharing in our blessings are sacrifices. When Paul was in prison, he received an offering from the church in Thessalonica and called it gifts they sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so part of our sacrifice is going to be financial, at least partly, in order to spread the gospel. Mary's ointment was probably dearer to her than just a simple financial transaction. It wasn't just a year's wages. There was probably a heart attachment there as well. Sacrifice. I've been wrestling with Philippians 3 for the last couple weeks. I don't have any trouble understanding it. I don't think you would either. My wrestling is in honestly living it. Philippians 3:8 says, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul's heart here, it's written from prison. Paul gave up the prestige and the wealth and the power of a Pharisee. And he didn't simply give it up for a quiet, nondescript life. He traded it for beatings and poverty and prison, all for Jesus. And I just have to keep asking myself, do I count everything as loss? Everything? I don't doubt in my heart that knowing Jesus is valuable above every other thing, infinitely. But I'm not so sure that I count all things as loss. I certainly haven't lost all things. Now, I've given up some things. And just let me be honest with y'all, God called me into the ministry here. And I trusted God would take care of me if I followed his calling. And he has. I left a job with the post office to do this. And sometimes I start to think, you know, by now, I would have had enough time in. I could have retired from there. And I would be drawing a government retirement. And I gave that up. And I'm not after a pat on the back. I'm not. But just hang with me. You see, I don't consider what I gave up as rubbish. Because there are times I think, what if? What if I'd have stayed? Just not very often. Just every once in a while, just this little bitty spark. But sometimes, you know, you long for the financial security that staying there would have brought. And so that's not always rubbish to me. I need to get my perspective right. And maybe you do too, about something different. Most of us don't have a problem throwing away trash, right? You finish a bag of potato chips, you don't hold on to the bag, right? Oh, man. This bag gives me so many good memories. Just smell the grease of those potato chips. We just throw it away. We don't even give it a second thought. We don't, on trash day, see the trash truck leaving and going like, oh, I should have went out and got that bag back out of the trash. It's rubbish. Do we count the things in our life as rubbish compared to Jesus? See, I owe everything to God. I do want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I want to share in His sufferings. I want to become like Him in His death so that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When we can count everything else as rubbish, sacrifice becomes easier. Judas says, that's a year's wages. Mary says, this is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. I want to point out something else before moving on. Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And that means that Mary would smell like Jesus now. She has the same ointment on her. John, he's the disciple Jesus loved, right? He doesn't smell like Jesus. Peter, who made the great confession, he doesn't smell like Jesus. Mary is the one who smells like Jesus. She's the only one who smells like Jesus. And this is a good thing. She carries with her the aroma of Christ. And so something, again, we should ask ourselves, do we smell like Jesus? 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, it is a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. This is all, are you close enough to Jesus that when the believer sees you, they say, man, you got Jesus all over you. And it smells good. Or when an unbeliever sees you, can't you just stop talking about Jesus for a second? And they think it stinks. It's the same aroma. To those who are being saved, it is beautiful. To those who are perishing, it is a stench. Mary smells like Jesus. Do we? The next verses tell us that Judas plots with the chief priest to betray Jesus. As far as sacrifice goes, it is ironic that this is the man that complained about the great waste of Mary. It was a year's wages. And then he goes out and betrays the Lord for a simple 30 pieces of silver. You see, Judas wasn't a real believer. He wasn't converted. Jesus said it would be better if he had never been born. God didn't force him to do this. Okay? It was in God's plan for Jesus to be betrayed, but Judas chose it. You can't serve both God and money. We get to the next section then, and it's Jesus' sacrifice for us as they celebrate the Passover together. Jesus is our Passover lamb, and it is His last Passover. It's the Last Supper. And Jesus is very cryptic about where this is going to be held, right? Go find the guy. He's carrying a big water jar, and then wait by the payphone for 30 minutes. No, I'm kidding. That last part wasn't in there. But remember, Judas is looking for opportunities to betray Jesus. And so maybe it's better that Judas doesn't know where they're going until they get there. Jesus' sacrifice is going to come soon enough. This is a special time for the 12. Jesus brought them together in that upper room. He washed their feet. He prayed over them. He told them He was preparing a place for them. He would come back and take them to be with Him where He was. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 5 chapters of John is devoted to this Passover meal and Jesus' words that He gave there. That's almost 24% of all the chapters in the book of John. And this is also where Jesus shared some bad news. He was going to die, and it would be due to betrayal. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus says, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, the one who's eating with me. And they all began to become sorrowful and say to Him and one another, is it I? Am I the one? Could it be me? He said, it is one of the 12, the one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. It happens to be Judas. And Jesus told him, you go do what you must do. And Judas left. The other 11, they didn't understand. No one suspected Judas. And none of them thought that they themselves were capable of betraying the Lord. Jesus says, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And so even though this had to happen to fulfill prophecy, Judas is fully responsible for his own actions. And you know what? Jesus loved Judas. He loved him. But that doesn't keep Judas out of hell. Because he would have been better off if he had not even been born. You still have to receive him as Lord. And after Judas leaves, Jesus gives them the memorial of the Lord's Supper or communion. And it says, as they were eating, he took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them. He said, take, this is my body. Luke's gospel says, do this in remembrance of me. Important distinction here, Jesus' body was broken in the sense that he was beaten and so bloodied and weak he was unrecognizable. But in order to fulfill prophecy, none of his bones were broken. Jesus then took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Matthew adds there, for the forgiveness of sins. So why do we do this 2,000 years later? We're told to do it in remembrance of Jesus. He said, this is my body and my blood. You need to consume me spiritually. Hunger and thirst for me. Take me in as much as you can. And remember the sacrifice I made for you with the bread and the cup. You know, Jesus also gave Paul this teaching after Paul was converted. And this is probably when Paul was taken up into the third heaven in the Spirit, and the Lord showed him all kinds of things. And Paul gives us this. He says, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so he says, as often. We do this weekly. We do it as often as we come together every week. The early church did it every day because they met every day. When we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the atoning death of Christ until he comes back. It is a remembrance of for us so that we will never forget what Jesus went through. It is a witness to unbelievers that Jesus died, but he rose again and he will return. It brings to my mind this question, in what ways can we commune with the Lord? Now, the first thing that comes to mind, of course, in this context is communion, right? I mean, it's part of the word. What an honor to be invited to the Lord's table every week. It is truly a way we can commune or fellowship with the Lord. But this is also something the Lord takes very seriously. As an unconverted follower, the Passover meal with Jesus didn't mean anything to Judas. If we take communion as unbelievers, it doesn't do a thing for you. And it could be bad for you if it's abused. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. He says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. You see, the Lord's Supper is a big deal to God, and we need to treat it as sacred and holy. We need to spend that time in meditation and teach our children that it is a sacred time as well. How do we examine ourselves beforehand? Well, we ask God to point out our failings, our shortcomings. We repent of those. We seek forgiveness. And so every week we have that opportunity to share a meal with the Lord and to make sure that we're right with Him. Now, how else do we commune with the Lord? Well, we have prayer. We get into the Word. Jesus is the Word incarnate. You know, this Bible, it's the Word of Christ. It's the heart of Christ. It's God's love letter to us. When we come together as believers and fellowship, we commune with the Lord. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there among you. Do you show up Sunday morning prepared to be in the presence of Jesus? How can we better prepare for worship? Part of that might be by being in the Word throughout the week. Don't make Sunday the only time you talk to God. Pray. Maybe we don't stay up till 3 in the morning on Saturday morning, Saturday night into Sunday morning and actually come to church rested. There's lots of ways we can better prepare to worship with Jesus. After that meal, they went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave them some more bad news. He says, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So another prophecy fulfilled by Christ. He said, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And so he is again assuring them he will rise from the dead. And Peter, being Peter, he says, even though all fall away, I will not. Luke throws in there that Peter said, I will follow you to prison and to death. Jesus says, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Luke also put in the verse, he says, Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. See, the pressure is going to be so intense. Satan's trying to weed Peter out. And that's why the pressure to deny the Lord, either by word or actions, can be so intense with us. Satan's trying to sift us, to weaken us. Weak Christians make a weak church. But I love the grace of Jesus. Jesus tells Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail and you will turn back. And so even though Peter fails at one point with his sin, his faith didn't fail. He didn't lose his faith over this. You know, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And in our weakness, thank God, we can come to Jesus and we repent of our sin and we are forgiven and we are right back in fellowship with the Lord. We know what happens, right? Jesus is with the high priest. The council is there. Peter's just outside in the courtyard and he's recognized by a girl. And three times, just like Jesus said, Peter denied knowing Jesus and even cursed about it. But watch this, though. Watch this, because Peter's not the only one. We get on Peter. Peter said, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. Now, perhaps the only reason the others didn't deny knowing Jesus is because they were too busy running away to even get that close. They all fled. So the final question this morning, in what ways do we deny the Lord? If Jesus showed up and told me I would sin in the next 24 hours, I would probably be disappointed in myself. I would probably reluctantly agree. I probably will do something to offend God in the next 24 hours. But I would probably work a little harder to try not to. If Jesus told me specifically which sin, don't you think you'd do your best to avoid doing that? Mike, before noon tomorrow, you're going to yell at your wife. Well, now I know what to look for. So I just won't talk to her for a day. And then she's going like, why won't you talk to me? And I yell, can't you see I'm dealing with something? Oh, man, Jesus, you were right again. Jesus warns Peter specifically what will happen. It still happened. Can we find ourselves overconfident? Thinking we would never sin in a particular way? Boy, that's when Satan's going to start doing some sifting. You know, the minute you say, I would never, look out. That's exactly where the devil's going to try to defeat you. When you think you are Superman in any area of your life, that's when Satan's going to bring the kryptonite. I would never steal from work. And then all of a sudden, you see a stack of $100 bills left out unattended, man. It's like, where did that come from? I would never cheat on my wife. Look out for who might come into your life if you're that arrogant. How do we deny the Lord? We deny Him when we don't take sacrifice seriously. Peter saw the potential sacrifice that would be involved with admitting that he was a close friend of Jesus while Jesus was being beaten just feet away, 20, 30, 40, I don't know. But Jesus looked at him. He saw Peter. What will they do to me? What about my family? Will I be beaten? Will I die? I don't know him. I don't know him, I tell you. We deny the Lord when we won't be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. When we won't leave the world and let the Lord renew our minds. We deny the Lord when we refuse to obey His commands. By the way, the Scriptures say they are not burdensome. We deny the Lord when we won't bring our burdens to Him and take His yoke upon us. You know, I think some folks actually take pride in their burdens. Oh, I got to do this, and I got this, and my life's so bad. And Jesus is like, I just told you to give it to me and take my yoke. Oh, no, I can't do that. We deny the Lord when money or power or sports or activities, anything becomes more important than Jesus. When we won't consider everything else rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Mary gave us a pretty good example of sacrifice. She smelled like the Lord. And later on, Peter didn't even want to admit knowing Him. And Peter gave us all a pretty good example of what it looks like when someone won't sacrifice. Thankfully, the 12 minus Judas, they all came back. And with the Holy Spirit, they became unafraid and unashamed witnesses for the Lord, and they turned the world upside down. Now, Jesus gave us the ultimate sacrifice. He gave us the perfect for the broken, the purest for the filthiest. When He got hatred, He only gave back love. While we were enemies, He gave Himself. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's what He did, folks. We take the Lord's Supper every week to remind us of that, of the salvation we have through Christ. This world is a world of lasts. Everyone in here will take a last breath. In the eternal life that Jesus promises us, there are no lasts. Friday morning, I took Mary Bright Spritzer communion. It was the last time she took communion. But because of her faith, she's with the Lord now. No more lasts. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, okay, if you have not submitted to Him, given your life to Him, been buried with Him in Christian baptism, you will enter an eternity separated from God if you've not done that. And there are also no lasts in that eternity. It goes on and on and on. But Jesus died. This sacrifice was for you so that his blood giving you forgiveness of sins, all you have to do is receive him as your Lord and obey him. Not to be saved, but because you love him and you want to please him. And then you enter into that eternal state one day when you breathe your last here, but you take your first breath in heaven, where there's no more night, there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more death. And all the good that we find in Jesus Christ just goes on forever and ever. That is what the choice God gives us. So if you're here today and you don't know him, you have not received him, you can come up during this song. You can talk to me after the service. God so wants you to be in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father God, we are before you today, humbled by the sacrifice that the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, would come to this earth and humble himself to death, even death on a cross, for us. But Lord, we know that your Father exalted you to the highest place, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you are preparing a place for us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.